So we launch a new series today. Here at Crossroads, we do series usually for 3, 4, maybe 5 weeks where we dive more deeply into a topic. Now, this is going to be an interesting series. This is called I Have a Question. It's a series about your questions. Now, I have to begin with a few disclaimers. First disclaimer is you guys issued a lot of questions. I can't cover all of those questions in the next 3 weeks. But here's what I can do. I can think about every message that's coming up in the future and try to hit on your questions. I can try to get there. Now, some of you will leave today and you will say, Tim, I still have questions. And I want to encourage you, look for answers. Go and try to find them. Come and talk to me. I'm happy to meet with you. I'm happy to converse about them. Now, one more confession. I know this is going to surprise you all. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. People who just went on the trip to Israel with us know that. They would ask me questions about these things. I'm like, I don't know. Right? I don't know all the answers. And that's the beauty of the nature of God. I remember I had a professor in seminary who said that God is mystery. God is like a well. The deeper you get to knowing God, the deeper God gets and the less we actually know. Right? The more we come to experience God, the more we see the mystery in the nature of God. So we can't get to all of the answers. We won't get to all, but I'm going to do my best to answer some of your questions. I'm going to do my best. And whatever we don't get to, you can put those in the when I get to heaven someday category. You can ask God. Although I have a feeling we won't have questions then. So we're dealing today with a question that came up in different formats. The question is, how do we read or trust the Bible? It's a struggle for people. How do I dive more deeply? Where do I begin? How do I understand it? How do I experience it? How do I read it? And here's the funny thing. This has been a question that people have been dealing with since the thing was put together. This is not a question that came up in 2023, right? Since it came together in the 4th century, people have been going, how do we understand this thing? How do we connect with it? How do we make it relevant to our lives today? What do we follow? What do we not follow? Because there are parts that are contradictory to each other. The Bible itself can be really, really challenging. Now, I want to take you back to a few weeks ago in my house. It was a Sunday evening. Sunday evenings in my house for my wife and I are kind of date nights because it's when our kids come to church here, right? So we drop our kids off and we go home. So we were at home, and now we have one that drives, by the way, so he can drive them. It's awesome. Sure, it's all going to be fine, right? It's going to be completely safe. But anyway, so our kids go to church, and they come back that night, and they get to our house, and for some reason, and this never happens, all 5 of us are in our room. We're all 5 in mine and Susan's room, and Susan and I are laying there, and the kids come in, and they're just cutting up about all the things that had happened at church that night, and they were so excited, and it was so fun, and somehow somebody in my house said, and it might have been Susan, remember that silly video Sarah made? And I'm like, oh, we got to watch this thing. We got to find it. Sarah was 7 at the time. She's now 14. And as they described this video, I never remembered seeing it. And it's a video, which I'm going to show you in just a minute, where my daughter was trying to explain math at 7 years old. She's like a teacher. She's got a chalkboard and she's going to explain it. Now, when you watch this video, first of all, I got permission to show it. When you watch this video, you are welcome to laugh. It's okay, right? She's not that embarrassed by it. You are welcome to think about what she's saying because most of what she's saying is completely wrong. But I want to encourage you to watch this video, and then I'm going to do some work after we watch it.
Start with a simple triangle. Yeah, and with another triangle. Use another one and a little circle on top. So you can make up any question. I'm going to use 4 + 2 = 6. That is not a correct answer. Because 4 = 2, it does not. You can't use that one. But if you add 6 = 6, that is right. But you didn't have a question like that. You would need to have 6 + 6 = 12. And that is the right answer. But if you still have not figured out the right answer, you need to fill in these 3 boxes. So if you haven't filled in those 3 boxes and not came up with the answer, then you gotta do more working. So you gotta do maybe 6 + 4. 6 + 4 = 10. and 10 is not correct. It's a wrong answer. 10 is not what you use for the 6 equals 6 part. Maybe 2 is not equal 6 either. So you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. You come to this box. You go, maybe 11. 11? It's a wrong 2. You cannot use 11 and 11. What makes 11 in this question? Nothing. No 11. You need these or more. You have to at least try using a 12. Because that's 6 and that's 6. So you can just use 6 plus 6. And that equals. And that is equal. And this is equal too. It's not just like a simple 2 plus 2 equals 4. It is, but it is also not like. It's also like a 4 plus 2. But you need to add those two more numbers.
So the answer is neither 10, 11, 6, or anything else you might have thought the answer was going to be. Now that, we got a lot of laughter in my home about this. But I will tell you, while we were watching that video, I thought, isn't that like people teaching the Bible? Isn't that exactly what it's like? People get up and they start drawing things and showing things and you're like, I have no clue what they're talking about. I am more confused than when they started. Right, you get to the end and you say, that's not what I learned in Sunday school. That's not what I learned when I read it. That doesn't make sense to me. Or worse, that doesn't align with the worldview that I've experienced. That doesn't make sense. So we're watching this video and, you know, all my family's laughing and I'm going, ooh, sermon illustration, right? There it is. Because when we think about the Bible, it can be really challenging to understand what to do with it. The question that people ask is a real, real question. Now, I want to tell you, a resource that I have used in the past that's been really helpful to me is Adam Hamilton's resource, Making Sense of the Bible. And some of the framework I'm going to offer today comes from this. If you want to dive more deeply, get this book. I have some copies in my office. I'm happy to loan it out. But I want to encourage you to read that. I remember when I took my first Old Testament or Hebrew Bible class in seminary, very first day, my professor stood up and she said, "The Bible is alive." And I'm like, what? What do you mean the Bible is alive? And she said, the Bible is alive if as you dive into it, you allow it to speak to you. The Bible is alive if you look at the context and come to understand in the context. The Bible is alive because God did not stop speaking when this was written. God still had more to say. The Bible is alive because it was written in a context, in a culture. But in order to understand that, we have to read the Bible for what it is. Now, I'm going to give you some ways that people understand the Bible, some things that people come at it that maybe you do or maybe you struggle with. One is people say the Bible is inerrant. That means the Bible is without any errors at all. And if the Bible has an error, then it must all not be true because the Bible is inerrant. Now, one of the challenges with that, our team, when we were in Israel, we went to Jericho. There's a story in the Bible about Joshua bringing down the wall in Jericho. Well, the people have been digging for years and years and years, and guess what they can't find in Jericho? A wall. So the question is, if the Bible is inerrant without any error, does that mean that if I don't see a wall, then the whole thing is untrue? No. But if you trust that the Bible is inerrant, then that's a challenge. So that's one thing. The second one is the Bible is infallible. That's another way of saying every single word as it is written is true. Well, that's challenging because sometimes the words contradict each other. Have you ever noticed that when you're reading the Bible? Sometimes it says one thing and then later you get something else. Sometimes when you're reading it, so when Moses talks to God about the Passover feast, Moses says, "Who can come?" That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. And God says, "Let the foreigner come, let everybody come." Well, later we get to Paul, and Paul seems to put qualifications on who gets to come to the table. Well, if we believe that the Bible is infallible, meaning it doesn't have every single word is true, then you have to say that Moses and Paul should have a fight, right? They should box each other because somebody's wrong. unless you dive more deeply into Paul and understand that when he's writing that about the table, Paul's writing to a group of people that have turned the communion table, the Passover feast, into a drunken party. And what he's saying is, don't come that way. Don't come if you're drunk. Don't come and do those things, because then you can't experience the movement. So it depends on how we read the Bible. Some people pick up the Bible and they say it's like an owner's manual for your car. Like, all I got to do is I got to go to the place and it'll tell me. I remember there were years ago when in the late 90s, early 2000s, people were trying to be cute about everything. And they made up this thing that the Bible was basic instructions before leaving Earth. Have you ever heard that? The Bible's more than basic instructions, okay? And it's not just about before leaving Earth. The Bible gives you the background. Now, some people, this is my favorite, like to use the Bible like a magic eight ball, right? They go, what should I eat for breakfast? I am going to eat. Again, he went away for the second time and prayed. I guess I shouldn't eat breakfast today. Right? People use it and they think, I can just pick a verse and push my finger and that will answer it. But that's not the way the scriptures were written. It's not the way that we're actually supposed to use this thing. Some people in this church have come to me and said, I really want to dive more deeply in. How do I do it? Friends, some people look at the very first two chapters of Genesis, the very first two chapters in the Bible, and they come to the conclusion that the earth was fully created in 6 days. Well, there's a challenge with that. Science knows that's not true. And how do we get to that? How do we deal with that? Well, one of the things is there was nobody there that was there for the original story to write that, right? Because people weren't created on day one, right? How could people have written about day one if they weren't created on day one? People were writing about their understanding of God as creator. But when we look at the scripture as infallible, and when we look at a story like that and we say, well, there's no way. Every bit of science must be wrong. There's no way the earth could be as old as people says it is. There's no way the earth could have taken that long to create. Then we miss the point of scripture. In our tradition, we use a different word. We don't use inerrant. We don't use infallible. We use the word inspired. The scripture is inspired by God. Meaning God inspired the people to write what they wrote. God inspired the people to write in such a way that they describe the nature of God and the nature of humanity from beginning to end. A God who is jealous for us. A God who longs to be with us. A God whose love is so incredible. Recently, somebody told me that the Old Testament God is not the same God as the New Testament God. That Old Testament God is mean. That New Testament God is nice. But the truth is, the God that we read about in the Old Testament is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chances. Over and over and over and over again. A people who gripe and complain and whine, and a God who says, all right, let's do it differently. Let's do it again. When we read the Bible from start to finish, that's the God we get. The God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. We don't actually get a picture of a mean God that becomes nice with Jesus. We get a picture of a God who so deeply loves humanity that God can't stand but to be with humanity, that God loves them. I want to look at Hebrews 1:1-4 this morning. This is a sermon that was given to help assure people of God's love, that Christ is still Christ. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I want you to pay attention to those words. That is the exact revelation of God. Right? It says that in the past, God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through different people in the Old Testament. Some examples, Jeremiah, Miriam, Elijah, Deborah, Isaiah, many more. These were people that were given specific words to give people that were not always exciting and kind words. They weren't always like rah, rah, rah. Sometimes those words were hard. But that's the way that God spoke in that time through these prophets and two people. And some of the prophets ran away. But the preacher of the sermon in Hebrews says, now God speaks through Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation, this preacher says, of God. Jesus is God. And that's the important piece that the writer wants to get to. Now, it's an important distinction. Often people said, and actually some Bibles say on the front, often people say that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, some people might be really comfortable with that. The challenge is when you read those words that disagree with each other, right? The challenge is it's also not what God says. What actually the scripture says in John chapter 1, actually, in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that word said is translated as the same word that comes in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the beginning, Jesus, the Son, was the Word. From the beginning, God was speaking through the Word. The Word is Logos. Logos refers to the Son of God. The Son of God was there in the beginning. So the Word of God, the true Word of God, is Jesus. And that's the important thing. Why is it so important? I remember years ago, I was watching this movie, Saved. Has anybody seen that movie? Raise your hand. Great. Two of us. Okay. So the movie Saved is a satire on Christianity, right? It's a movie that's about Christianity and to point things out. And it's this clip that I want to show you is an interesting clip. Because one of the girls in the movie gets pregnant, and the teens have decided that they want to do an intervention on this girl. They want to do an exorcism on her. So I want you to watch this clip as they're trying to do this exorcism on her.
Hey, Perry, he's got to get rid of the evil in you.
It's God's will.
God's will.
Christ died for your sins.
Okay, wait a second. So are you not going to accept our intervention here?
Yeah.
Kidnapping?
No.
You are backsliding into the flames of hell.
Yeah.
You've become a magnet for sin. We've all witnessed it.
Yes. Sure. Veronica acting all pure. What about last spring break at the Promise Makers rally, huh?
Oh, my God. You are making accusations.
As we're trying to save your soul.
Mary, turn away from Satan. Jesus, he loves you.
You don't know the first thing about love.
I am filled with Christ's love.
God,
you are just jealous of my success in the Lord.
This is not a weapon, you idiot.
Think about those words. The Bible is not a weapon. Yet how often have people used it as a weapon? How often have people in the church used this thing to harm people, to keep people out, to say they don't belong, to say they're not valuable, to say they're not important? And this clip was so interesting, and it actually got a lot of buzz in the Christian world at the time, because people were saying, wow, how convicted are we that we have used this as a weapon to hurt people? The Bible is not to be used as a weapon. There is no single verse that should be pulled out of context and used to hurt people. That wasn't the intent. So people who struggle with it, people who wrote this question and say, part of my challenge with it is it hurts people. That wasn't the intent of the scripture. So then how do we get back to this question? How do we read it? How do we understand it? How do we look at it? And especially if we're going back to that chapter in Hebrews where it says that Jesus is the revelation of God. How do we do that? Well, here's the first thing. We read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. How do we do this? We have to know Jesus. We have to spend time with Jesus. We have to read about Jesus. I think I used this when I first got here. There is a writer who says that you should be reading some portion of the Gospels every single week of your life. Why? Because the Gospels tell us the story of Jesus. The Gospels tell us the story of the one who points us and actually is God, of the calling that it is. Philippians 2. In this message that Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What that means is we should love people the way Jesus loves people. Our heart should be the same as Jesus' heart. We should care for people the way Jesus cares for people. How do we do that if we don't know Jesus? How are we able to do that if we don't know who Jesus is? Now, the interesting thing is, when we come to do Scripture and to read Scripture through the lens of Jesus, it gives us a very different look on passages. Here's a verse taken out of context, 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That is a terrible verse. And that is a terrible verse that the church used for year after year after year to justify slavery, to justify segregation. And friends, that is not, absolutely not in line with Jesus. That is not in line with the person of Jesus. We have missed the point if we look at that verse and we pull it out of context and we say, this is why we can still have indentured servants. This is why we can have slaves. Because the truth is, Jesus came to abolish all of that. Jesus came to give freedom to every single person. Jesus came to show us a life that was different than the life that we had created on earth. Jesus came and Jesus went after every single person that the world rejected and gave us example after example. Friends, when we use the Bible to other people, we've missed the point. We've missed the whole point. And in fact, we've missed the point of Paul's words, who wrote that last part, in another part, where Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says there ain't nothing. There's nothing that makes you invaluable. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God, and there's nothing you can do that can keep you away from it. That God's love is powerful, powerful, powerful. Friends, if what you're reading, if you take a verse out of context, maybe if you have one of those calendars that just has a verse on it each day, if you do that and it doesn't line up with the greatest revelation of God, Jesus Christ, then I don't think you're reading it correctly. We are to look at Scripture through the lens of Jesus. Start today. Start with the Gospel according to Matthew. Read it. Dive into it. Use that as your lens through which to look at the rest. And here's the second thing. Understand the context. Boy, that's important, isn't it? Because we look at some things and we go, I don't understand. Ten Commandments. I had an opportunity with some folks on our trip to hike Mount Sinai in the middle of the night. It was great. It was long. It was dark. It was cold. But we made it. We went to the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And I sat there and marveled and thought about the fact that the Ten Commandments have been used over and over again to put people in a category. To say, if you do this, you're the most awful of awfuls. Where the reason that God gave these Israelites, this new community, these new people, the Ten Commandments was so that they could live in community together. Because killing people kind of hurts relationships, right? Lying hurts relationships. Stealing from people hurts relationships. But we have to see the context. When we read Paul especially, we have to remember that the letters that Paul wrote were specific letters to specific groups of people. Intentionally written with a specific focus for what their church was dealing with. It would be as if we took a letter that came from our bishop to Crossroads and read that as the gospel truth for every single other church. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? The bishop might be writing to Crossroads because we're so nice, and other churches because they're so mean, right? It's a different context. And when we read the Scripture and we don't read it through the context, we're missing out. How do you learn the context? Get a study Bible, a good study Bible, an inclusive study Bible that helps you understand. And if you have a question about what one to get, talk to me. There's some great ones out there. And before you read the Scripture, go and read who they were writing to. The writer of Matthew was likely a male Jew who understood the legal aspects of Scripture. The writer of Mark was likely a disciple of Paul and Peter. The writer of Luke was likely a doctor writing to a Gentile audience. Do you think they're going to write different things? They're writing to different people. How do you think those three groups of people look at the Samaritan woman differently? They're writing to different contexts. When we pull one out and we read one thing, then we miss the point. Finally, I haven't answered one of the questions. The question, how do we trust the Bible? It's a real question. And it's a real question that people are challenged with. But I wonder if maybe it's the wrong question. Maybe we've put too much trust specifically in the actual pages on the book and not enough trust in God who can inspire us as we read it. Maybe we've put too much faith in some pastor's interpretation and not enough time and energy into Jesus who loves us and who walks with us and who will help us understand it. Because the overarching story of the Bible, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, which I've done a few times, is a story of love. It's a story of incredible grace. It's a story of humanity that is challenged to love one another, not much different than today. And it's a story of God who longs to be with you. That God that I talked about of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 53rd chances. And actually, it's not as confusing as my daughter's math problem. We make it confusing because what we want to do is we want to say that God can't actually love us that way. But the truth is, not only can God, God does. If Paul can get there, I hope that we can too. So trust that. I encourage you to get out your Bible. If it's online, that's okay too. Read it. Read it and see it as a story of God's love. And know that it's God who deeply loves you that inspired those who wrote to tell you of a story of a people who are trying to figure it out just like you and I today. Amen.